Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Holy Week.
Woo.
Holy Week. Yeah. About there. We've been going through Lent. Lent sometimes is an interesting journey, always a productive journey. It is a pretty normal thing of the church. It should be our norm is to be seeking God throughout the entirety of our lives. But there's something special about Lent and as we go through this. And now we're coming to the end of that journey. But it's really not an end to a journey, is it? But it's the journey as it continues. There have actually been a lot of things we've talked about as far as journeys. Started thinking about that. You know, there are some members of the church who are now in the United Kingdom, and they're on a big journey. Understand that they celebrated Palm Sunday in a Scottish church today. So pretty cool, pretty cool. And we are all on a journey. You've been hearing Father Bill's meditations about a journey as well, too. The journey up to Jerusalem, the songs of ascent from the Psalms, and the pilgrims processing to the Holy Temple. You know, the Gospels are full of journeys, right? Paul took a lot of journeys as well, too. It seems like Jesus is always walking somewhere. Father David last week preached to you about, he recommended getting a time machine, didn't you? Maybe I missed that part. I was working. Maybe he didn't say something about time machine. But you know what? He did warn us not to dwell in the past, because the journey there is already done. We're moving into the future, right? So that is our journey. And, of course, today, you know, this is an amazing journey that we're talking about. We just reenacted it, sort of. We symbolically made the journey with Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, I always enjoyed the Back to the Future movies, kind of going off on the side. I mean, it made me think about that, you know. Well, you know, who wouldn't want to have a stainless steel sports car DeLorean that was a time machine? I mean, wow, what a journey that would be, huh? A journey in time. I mean, you know, but you know, the Bible, like I said, is full of journeys as well, too. We go back in time, we go forward in time, all kinds of things. You know, even the main theme of this book could be considered a journey, God's journey in striving with us, you know. And, of course, today's journey on Palm Sunday, entering into Jerusalem. You know, what's interesting is that, you know, Jesus probably walked between 60 and 100 miles from Galilee. And on the last 2 miles, he needs a colt. You know, I mean, was it like, you know, I just can't make this last. You're going to have to get me a colt. No, it wasn't like that. I'm looking at one of them, you understand, okay? No, it wasn't that at all. But, you know, he had walked a long way to get here. These last 2 miles are incredibly important. That's the point. In fact, it was incredibly specifically planned by the Trinity. That's how important this day was. He went specifically and he asked his disciples to go get this colt foal of a donkey, as Matthew says, and that no one had ever ridden, right? He was incredibly specific about what he needed. And, of course, there was no argument or confusion about it when they got it. You know, like, hey, you're stealing our colt. No, it wasn't that. The Lord needs it. But no one had ever sat on this little colt, okay? But he was able to sit on it. You know, the definition of a foal or the colt of a donkey is that it is about 4 years old or less. Up until four, then they start to become, horse language, that would be what, a pony, I think, or a, I don't know. But in modern horsemanship, a foal is not to be ridden. It's not mature enough. And I assume that goes for modern donkeymanship as well, too. I don't know if that's a word or not. You know, the word donkey, I mean, poor donkeys. I mean, they're wonderful, incredible animals. I don't have one, but, you know, they've been incredibly useful to people over the centuries and equally as important as horses over the years. In fact, you'll find much more about donkeys in the Bible than you do horses. But again, this one is so young, it wasn't to be written yet. And as I said, he was able to do that. And I think of two things regarding that. One is, once again, he demonstrates his mastery over nature, just as he did by walking on the water, by calming the storm. He's able to ride on an animal that is too young for him. And also the fact that, you know what, I'll bet his burden was not heavy. I'll bet you that that donkey loved it and was very pleased to carry the Lord of all the world into Jerusalem, and that he had no pain afterwards. His burden is light, right? His yoke is easy. And we're going to talk more about the donkey in a minute. Not that we know his name or anything like that. And of course, if you look at other versions, Matthew's version of the triumphal entry has two of them coming. And a lot of people, you know, explain that as saying, well, the colt needed its mother there as well, too, in order to keep it calm during that time. So, and to keep it, you know, having anxiety, so the two of them were together. Anyway, that's not the point. This journey, this incredibly significant journey, you know, a lot of scholars, biblical scholars, have, you know, really done some incredible exacting calculations about it. And if we accept those calculations, and I have to because you have to go through, you know, advanced math for one thing, which I'm not good at, and the Babylonian calendar, and I think the Justinian calendar, and maybe something else. And they, if we go by their calculations, they say this day, Palm Sunday, occurred 173,880 days after the commandment by Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It's like, oh, so what? Right. Okay. Thanks for sharing that, Father Chris. I'll write it down. No, you don't need to write that down, please. But I am going to expand upon it a little bit. So they've even decided that that date where the king Artaxerxes declared that, March 14th, 445 B.C. Well, it doesn't seem like so much of a big deal, does it? But I want to tell you what kind of big deal it is, don't I? Of course. So we have to go on a journey through time. Oh, yes, of course. We got to get into our DeLorean, and we got to get it up to 88 miles per hour so that we can generate the 1.21 gigawatts of power for the flux capacitor. Oh, or we could turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Because you'll also find it that way, too. Probably easier that way. You don't have to get any nuclear material. Now, you remember Daniel, and of course, this is Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, we're talking about, if anybody wants to go there. Daniel was, of course, among those who were taken away from their homes when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, leveled it, and took everybody away. The beginning of the Babylonian captivity, as it's called. And Daniel was raised and educated in the Babylonian palace, and he was a mighty prophet of God. And then in chapter 9, Daniel is in prayer, and he is praying for the sins of Israel. And it is that point that Gabriel, the archangel, comes to him and gives him a messianic prophecy. And in verse 9:24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, people have, scholars have argued a little bit that 70 weeks is either 70 weeks or it is the 70 years, which is how long the Babylonian captivity lasted. Okay, the captivity of Israel. And then if we go to Daniel 9:25, it says, so you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's a very important passage, this one, 9:25. Okay. We're going to break it into two parts. The first part, okay? From issuing a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now we have to get in our car and we have to go travel back to the future. Okay, we're going forward now from the time of Daniel to the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, we find him making his request to King Artaxerxes that he should go to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of his God. In Nehemiah 2:8, he writes, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." Now, as you and I know, and we've read through the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, we know that Ezra and Nehemiah and the remnants of Israel were successful in rebuilding the temple of God right on the same place where Solomon's temple was. It wasn't as magnificent as Solomon's temple, but more importantly, they could begin sacrificial worship again and begin to restore the nation of Israel, because of course they were building the walls of Jerusalem again to protect themselves. So that is the first part of this prophecy. That's what Gabriel is prophesying there, is the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. Now, the second part of Daniel chapter 9:25, we're still there, says, "So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And this is, again, a messianic prophecy, just like it's a proclamation of the Savior coming, just like in Zechariah 9, which you heard just a few minutes ago. And importantly, this one tells us when the Messiah is coming. Now, you can say, well, you know, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, I will tell you that after 7 weeks and 62 weeks in the time of Daniel, the Messiah didn't come. That's about 17 months later or so. Okay? All right. What's going on? Didn't happen. Well, the problem is here, and as you may have found when I was talking about 9:24 there, is that the word weeks is not necessarily considered weeks. Okay? The Hebrew word can be translated as days, weeks, or years. Oh, my. This makes it a little interesting. The root word is sabua, or better pronounced, shabua. Shabua. It means seven. And you may recognize something about that from the word Shabbat, the word Sabbath. And some scholars say that this prophecy is about Sabbath years. Remember Sabbath years? Anybody remember that? Back in Leviticus, the Lord instituted that during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath to the Lord, you shall not, you know, sow your field or prune your vineyard. Things are going to grow up, get a little wild. So seven sevens is 49 years. And then 62 sevens, if we do that in Sabbath years, is 434 years, which added together equals 483 years, which also is 173,880 days. There you go. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that cool? Gabriel is telling us that King Artaxerxes' decree to rebuild the temple by Nehemiah comes 483 years before the Messiah arrives. And guess who just happens to be riding a donkey into Jerusalem on that date, 483 years later? Yeah, Jesus. Jesus does. It calculated it out to very specific dates. They say it's April 6, 32 AD. Gabriel's prophecy to Daniel predicts exactly Jesus' public declaration that he is indeed Messiah. Hallelujah. See, I love the continuity of the Bible. Isn't this incredible? If you think about it, Palm Sunday ties into Daniel's prophecy of the Messiah and the rebuilding of the Second Temple of Jerusalem, not to mention all the other messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And Gabriel, the archangel, the very same archangel who announces the birth of John the Baptist, who announces to the Blessed Virgin Mary what her part in this is going to be, and probably is the same angel who is standing in the field talking to the shepherds on Christmas morning. Wow. Wow. You see, this is the day that the Lord has made, very specifically. This is the day that God had planned the redemption of Israel. This is the day of the unveiling of Messiah to the people. You know that prior to this day, Jesus wouldn't necessarily openly proclaim himself as Messiah. He didn't publicly say that. He would reveal it to people and individuals who pretty much figured it out. But he'd often say, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. But on this day, Palm Sunday, he is encouraging the people to shout it aloud, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hallelujah. He's getting that little colt in order that he might fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. Your king will come riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This day in history when the Messiah would come. This is his public affirmation that he is Messiah. He's telling the people. That's why the Pharisees said, you better stop your people from proclaiming this. It's like if he were a political candidate finally declaring his intention to run for office, you know, with all the fanfare. Maybe he'd ride through the streets in a big Cadillac, you know, with a bullhorn saying, vote for Hassan Plug, you know, or whoever you want. I always remember because my father knew a guy named Xenophone Hassanplug. I don't know. Pray for his parents. Yeah. I know. Okay. Where was I? You see, this entry, this journey was very carefully planned. He had been to Jerusalem many times before. He walked. But this time was a very public declaration of who Jesus is to all of Israel, to anybody who would listen. He came on a colt, which was customary for royalty to ride. Now, commanding general or conqueror would ride a war horse, but a king would ride on a colt or a donkey. He came to Jerusalem as the king of peace, not the conquering general. Zechariah's prophecy shows Messiah as the king of peace. No one had ridden the colt donkey before. It was for him and him alone to ride. So you see this last journey, this last 2 miles are incredibly significant. What we're doing here today. Sure, he could have walked. He was physically capable. But this day was very carefully planned and timed as well, too. This is the declaration that Messiah has come. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. This is the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. This is the time for the people of Israel to decide which way they're going to go, who they're going to follow, which fork in the road are they going to take on the journey. You know, they can choose to lead him into Jerusalem as many did, throwing their garments on the road, praising God, lifting palms. Or they can stand and stare and shake their heads. Some probably did, wagging their heads as the scripture says. And you see, finally, this timeline thing that I've been trying to share with you. 7 sevens and 62 sevens, 483 years, 173,880 days, predicting Palm Sunday. What year do you think follows this? Now, back in Leviticus, you have to go back and you say that you're to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7, 49, right? And you'll sound a ram's horn on the Day of Atonement. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release throughout the land to all inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. Not just a jubilee, the jubilee. The jubilee of jubilees. That's what follows next. The Messiah, the Savior, coming to the world. Freedom for the prisoners. He's come to set people free. Souls are released from death. People are healed. Freedom is proclaimed for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. The oppressed are set free. It's exactly what Jesus the Messiah did through his death and resurrection. So for now, the journey is not over for Jesus. He's going to journey again on Good Friday. He's going to journey on Holy Saturday. He's going to journey on Easter Sunday. Oh, his journeys are far from over. And here on this Palm Sunday, Jesus makes his public declaration that he is Savior of the world. He is making his final journey to Jerusalem, now riding on the road as a King of Peace. No doubt on the road there are forks in the road. People can choose to bypass Jerusalem to go down into the Kidron Valley or to head down another path. You can choose a path as well. You can choose to come into Jerusalem with the King. Last week, Father David said not to look back, but look forward. We are going to have to walk with Jesus into the future. You see, on a daily basis, I've lost it. On a daily basis, we have to choose which path we're going to take. Are we going to enter into Jerusalem with Jesus? We're going to go down another way. Sometimes those other ways seem enticing. But to move forward instead of backward, we have to travel with Jesus. See, the other path doesn't move into the future at all. Maybe we can, you know, adopt our time, you know, travel thing one more time. Okay? Going down the other path is like taking an alternate timeline. It keeps going for a while, but there's a dead end. Really dead. There's no future in the other timeline. There's no future going the other way. We have to travel with Jesus because he is the future. We must be the ones laying our cloaks down before him and praising his name. To ourselves, praise be to God, thank you, Lord, but to others as well. We're the ones to praise him. You see, we're on that journey as well, too. Each of us, we can decide the direction we're going to take. We can choose the other path, you know, the Kidron Valley's really through trash. We can choose the path to Jerusalem, to Zion. So choose the path into the future with Jesus. He is the King of Peace. Amen.